Psalm 33, let's stand one more time tonight. We're going to start at verse number 12. The joy of a blessed house has been our theme for the day. And this morning we talked about a joy, the joy of a family. We spent a lot of time on that. We talked for quite some time about the joy of the house of God. We're going to back up and talk about that a little bit more. But most of our effort and most of our focus tonight is going to be on the joy of a godly nation. Something that houses a family, something that houses a church, and then something that houses a country, a group of people. We're going to talk about those all day. And so tonight we're going to focus on the joy of a godly nation. Psalm 33, start with me with verse number 12, would you please? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Look at verse 16. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horses a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. We're talking about the joy of a blessed house tonight. We're mainly going to focus on the joy of a godly nation. Let's pray. Lord, please help us tonight. Lord, it seems like so many things are out of our control. But Lord, we do believe in prayer. We do believe this is the United States of America. And there's things we can do as citizens of this great nation. Lord, we may not be happy with the decisions that have been made lately. But Lord, we sure are grateful that we're in this country. And I pray that you bless this nation. Help it to be a nation that fears the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the heart of our president. I pray that you'd help him to put you first. God, please, please. I am so concerned for this agenda that he's got and the things that he's just slamming down our throats that are contrary to what's decent, moral, and upright. And please, Lord, I pray that you'd help him to repent of that. And I pray that you'd help him to be a president who fears you. Bless your people now, I pray. Bless your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We talked about the joy of a family this morning. In that, we talked about the joy of serving God together. What a privilege it is. We can be blessed as a family. We can have a happy family. We can be happy in our family, not necessarily determined by the size of our family, but determined by what is done with the size of the family that we have. One of the things we learn from Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15 is we have a responsibility to serve the Lord, Jehovah God, as a family. We have a responsibility to do that. And not only did we talk about that, we talked about the joy of the heritage that is left behind when we are gone. Our children, our children's children. And then we understand the fact, as we look at that word heritage, we understand that word heritage means our children are an inheritance from God. That good thing I received from my father when we were little, my dad had his lifesavers in his dresser drawer. And you know, it was an unwritten rule. We were allowed to go in my dad's dresser drawer and get the lifesavers. And so we'd go in the dresser drawer and we'd get a lifesaver when we wanted one. And my brother Kirk, who's 5 years younger than me, oh, I'm going to guess he was probably 11, 10 years old at the time. We went in there and got some lifesavers. I was about, you know, 15, 16 years old. He went in there and got some lifesavers and I was nearby. And he went into my dad's dresser drawer, and there was a bunch of antique coins that my dad had. And my brother took those antique coins out of my dad's dresser and took them to my dad and said, "Dad, tell me about these coins." And so my dad told us the story behind the coins. And my brother, as only a 10-year-old boy could do, looked at my dad and said, "Dad, when you die, can I have these coins?" And my dad said, "You know, I'm not planning on going anywhere fast. What are we leaving behind for our children?" We place so much emphasis on money. And we do it to the detriment of our family. You know, can I confess to you today? You know, sometimes the flesh gets the best of us, doesn't it? And sometimes it doesn't come easy to be content with those things that we have, even though we know it's the right thing to do. And even though we know our family would be better for it. And yet we start casting our eyes abroad. And it's so easy to get our priorities out of order. And then, next thing you know, our children are grown. And what have we left behind for our children? It's so easy to get our priorities out of order. We talked about the joy of family this morning. But then not only did we talk about the joy of a family, we talked about the joy of the house of God. And we looked in verse number 1 of Psalm 84, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee." And it talked about, in verse number 1 of Psalm 84, it talks about how amiable it is. And that word amiable means loved. The psalmist was talking about, and he was having it recorded for all eternity. He was not ashamed for people to know, this man's man wasn't ashamed for people to know how much he loved the house of God. Fellas, that'd be like you and me going to our workplace and saying, "I love my church so much." And they think, "What in the world is wrong with you?" But the psalmist wasn't ashamed of that. The house of God was loved. It was amiable. But he also understood that the house of God, it was necessary. I need to ask you, before we go on, I need to ask you this question. Why would that be? How many of you got a nap this afternoon? Okay. How many of you had a real easy time getting up and getting ready for church from your nap this afternoon? Okay. The rest of us didn't, did we? So what would cause us to drag ourselves up from our Sunday afternoon nap, or to drag ourselves away from NASCAR, or from basketball, or from whatever it was that you're doing, your work? Why would we do that? Why would we come to church on a Sunday night at Greater Cumberland Baptist Churches when there's a lot of churches in town that close their doors on Sunday night? And they say, "No, that's family night." You know, I'm not trying to be smart mouth. I want every night to be family night at my house. I want Saturday night to be family night at my house. I want Friday night to be family night at my house. I want Thursday night, soul winning, visitation night. How can that be family night? We'll go visit as a family. What a great thing to do as a family. Family night. So what would cause us to come to the house of God on a Sunday night? What would cause us to give a portion of our necessary funds to the house of God? What would cause us to come early for choir practice or workers' meeting or stay late for a prayer meeting. Why would we do that? You know, I think there's some things we find in the house of God that are so important. One is this. You know what I find when I come to the house of God? I find love. When I come into the presence of the people of God, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find love. Love from you, but I find love from my Heavenly Father. I'm so glad I can come here away from the cares of the world and come to a place where somebody loves me. Now, folks, I'm making some generalities tonight, but you know what I'm talking about. Where'd you go this afternoon? Yes, sir. Sprecher's. You went to the Sprecher's house afternoon. God bless you. All three of you go over there? Did you really? God bless you. Emily went to the Ewers. God bless Emily. Why would Emily go spend time with Abigail? Emily doesn't know. She just shook her head. She doesn't know. Could it be she knows there's a young lady who loves her? Could it be there are some folks who say, you know what? It's worth me driving an hour and a half or 40 minutes or coming off my job to come to church. There's joy in the house of God. And I'm happy and I am blessed because I know there's love in this place. But can I tell you something else? You know what else is a wonderful thing about the house of God? Brother Brown taught me this. He said, Brother Shaver, really it should be a worship service, a preaching service, and then after the preaching service, he said, really, it should be another worship service. I said, explain that to me, Brother Brown. He said, well, you know, you worship the Lord and you're singing and all of these things, and sometimes our terminology is a little bit different, but I understand what he's saying. He said, there's the preaching service. He said, and really, during the preaching service, we get our toes stepped on. And we should. We should be challenged by the preaching of the Word of God. I was challenged this morning by my own preaching. And so we should be challenged in the preaching of the Word of God. But folks, and I've said this before, we don't have to leave ourselves face down in front of God in brokenness. Once there is brokenness and once there's confession, well, then there is forgiveness. And once that forgiveness takes place, well, there is worship all over again. Brother Brown told me that a lot of times at their church, they'd have testimony time at the end of the service. Because people would just be praising the Lord about the decisions they made as a result of the preaching hour. And the decisions that were made at the altar. And folks, that's why I encourage you to be active in your use at the altar. The Lord deals with our heart. We come to the altar. Maybe we have to confess it, or maybe there's some things we need to be challenged by. And then we get up and we say, thank you, Lord. I have experienced the forgiveness of God. And I am a happy man. Because God has forgiven me. The one who could pinch my little head off and cast me into hell. He's forgiven me. And I'm a happy man tonight. I'm blessed. And there's joy in the house of the Lord, not only for the love that's there, but for the forgiveness that's there as well. Let me say one more thing. How can there be happiness? How can we be blessed in the house of God? Let me tell you another thing. And we need to constantly challenge ourselves on this. There's acceptance in the house of God. There's acceptance. Folks, you know I teach and I believe we need to give our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to give our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what I need to do? Here's what I need to do. I need to love Brother Gartland just as he is. And I need to accept Brother Gartland just as he is. And I need to encourage him and I need to pray for him. And I want to tell you something. Listen to your preacher. God will do a whole lot better job cleaning him up than I could ever do. Do you hear what I said? God can do a whole lot better job cleaning him up than I could ever do. But I love him just as he is. A bald, short Air Force recruiter. I couldn't ask for a finer deacon. God has given us wonderful deacons. Brother Stangland emails me on a regular basis. Now, I'm making him feel guilty. He's going to do it tonight just so he does it. Brother Stangland emails me on a regular basis. Brother Stangland always comes to me. Brother Garland always comes to me. Brother Teresa, I hate it for his work schedule. He misses so much. But they come to me and say, "Preacher, what do you need? Do you need anything?" Some of you came here and you weren't worth the price of the bullet that it took to shoot you. And yet you allowed the Lord to get a hold of your heart. And you realized, although they weren't perfect people, you realized the people of Greater Cumberland Baptist Church loved you. And you realized the people of Greater Cumberland Baptist Church accepted you. Even though there were things maybe you didn't understand. Even though there were things you maybe outright didn't agree with. You knew that love was here. And you knew the people here accepted you just as you were. And so you said, "Well, you know what? I'm just going to get involved. I'm going to get plugged in somewhere." And you did. Now, you're looking back and there's two things that happen. You're saying, number one, I can't believe how far the Lord has brought me. And number two, I really can't believe I was ever back that place. But there was a place, the house of God, and you have found happiness in the house of God because you have found acceptance in the house of God. There's happiness here. And I'm very, 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 very grateful for that. But now let's get into the message for tonight, and that is this. There's the joy of a godly nation. Look at verse number 12 again in Psalm 33. Let me show you a couple of points out of this passage. Psalm 33, verse number 12, it says this. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." The first part of verse 12, blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. The God of the United States cannot be money and we be happy. The God of the United States cannot be prestige and we be happy. The God of the United States cannot be success as measured by the eyes of the world, and we be happy. The Bible says, blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord. The number one priority in my life, the greatest goal that I have, should be Jehovah God. Those who choose God as their portion, His service as their employment, and His favor as their reward will be truly and forever happy. The Bible says the only way the United States is going to be happy is by making Jehovah God our Lord. I'm so concerned about the United States. Skip down to verse number 16, would you? Because in verse number 16, it gives us four, verses 16 and 17, it gives us 4 points. Verse 16 says, "There is no king saved by the multitude of an host." I would tell you this, we are better off having Jehovah as our God, and we will be happier than we would to have a king or a president or a prime minister who has surrounded himself with the greatest army on the face of the earth. Because the Bible tells us, if God be for us, Who can be against us? Elisha's up on the mountain. And the enemies are gathered around him. And his servant comes to him and he's broken and he's concerned and he's worried. Elisha prays that the Lord God would open his eyes and help him see the defenses God has put in his place when the enemies come against him. And friend, I want to tell you this. The problem is not the enemies that come after us. The problem is we cannot see the defenses the Lord has provided for us. And as the Lord opens our eyes, our strength, our faith becomes strong. Better than a king, better than a president, better than a prime minister, surrounded by the greatest army on the face of the earth. I want to say this, and I believe I'm being objective in this statement. I don't believe there's an army in the world that can hold a candle to the army and the military of the United States. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You do understand that it is the goal of Russia, and you do understand it is the goal of China, and you do understand it is the goal of North Korea, and you do understand it is the goal of Iran to steal the technology of the United States. I'm not trying to be a smart mouth when I tell you we don't need their technology. They want our technology. There's something about the will of a fighting man in the United States military. Middle Easterners are so critical of the United States. Man, I read a story about a man, and you know, I don't need to spend too much time here, but I read the story about a man over in the Middle East whose home was destroyed, and how critical he was, and how he blamed it all on the great Satan, the United States. And he was so disparaging in his remarks. And he would put down the United States so much. And finally he was asked by the reporter, well, what can the U.S. do to make it right? And his answer was, let me go and live in the United States. Why are we not surprised? We don't have to keep a wall around the United States to keep us in. We have to keep a wall around the United States to keep people out. Everybody wants to come to the U.S. John Cloud said it like this. He said, Brother Shaver, over in Nepal, the United States is heaven. Over in Nepal, the United States is heaven on earth. He said, and when you tell the Nepalis you are from the United States, they think you are some type of a god and that you are the most fortunate man on the face of the earth. But I tell you this, if we want to be happy as a nation, we better get our priorities in order. We better understand that the issue is making sure Jehovah is our God. And I am so concerned in this administration. I was reading in today's news. Prime Minister, is it Brown, Gordon Brown from Great Britain? Am I right? Anybody know? We should know that. I believe it's Prime Minister Gordon Brown. And President Obama are getting together to take welfare to the world. It's going to be interesting to see who pays for that. Any guesses? I wouldn't. You know the good thing about that? Here's the good thing about that. And I don't say this in an irreverent way, but the world wants what we have. And we are very quickly losing what we have because we have taken God off of the throne. And now it is not God who is our Lord, or the Lord who is our God. And we are making so many things. You know, I wonder, did you hear how the NBA had to go borrow $200 million? I wonder, in a free market society, what is going to happen with all of the professional sports? Manny Ramirez turned down a $25 million a year contract with the Los Angeles Dodgers. And I wonder, when we start running out of money, I wonder what's going to happen to professional sports. Do you know what happened in Rome? They were the ones who were lifted up, and they basically became subsidized by the government. I wonder if that's going to happen in the United States. Wouldn't surprise me at all if it does. Not at all. Because very quickly, and I love sports, I try my best to keep sports in its proper perspective. I want to get back in shape so I can play when you guys start playing basketball again. Don't get me started to the hoop. You'll just have to get out of the way. That's all I can say. You're going to be in a world of hurt if you try to get between me and the basket. But is it no surprise we have the problems that we do? When they can build football stadiums that'll hold 100,000 people. You don't hear about churches. Happens every Saturday up in Ann Arbor, Michigan. Happens every Saturday in Columbus, Ohio. But you don't hear about it the next day. And the Bible says if we're going to be happy, then our God is going to have to be the Lord. But look again at verse number 16. Look at what it says. It says, "There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. I am grateful for the training that our military goes through. I am grateful, although you may not believe in his politics or you may not have believed where he stood on all the issues, but Stonewall Jackson loved the Lord. And Stonewall Jackson knew, as a military man, if he was going to be successful, his success was going to have to come in addition to the training. They were still going to have to look to the Lord for their success. Don't trust in the horse. Trust in the God of the horse. Don't trust in the military might. Trust in the God of the military might." I mentioned this story before in the Great Chicago Fire. D.L. Moody had a bucket, and he was part of the bucket brigade. And one of his young preacher boys came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, don't you think it's time that we start praying?" And Mr. Moody said, "Grab a bucket and start praying." We do need to work like everything depends on us. But we've got to pray. We've got to live our lives in such a way that we believe that everything depends upon God, because it does. I want to do everything in my family to try to make my family successful. But I've got to know that it comes from God. Our military men and women have got to do everything they can to prepare themselves for battle. But they cannot do that and then neglect the Lord. They will fall flat on their faces. Verse number 17 says this, "And horse is a vain thing for safety." And horse is a vain thing for safety. Don't trust in the horse. Trust in the God of the horse. And then it says, "Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength." A king, it's not the king who makes the difference. A mighty man, it's not the mighty man who makes the difference. A horse, it's not a horse who makes the difference. A man's strength, it's not a man's strength that makes the difference. We've got to live our lives in such a way, we've got to teach our children. It's got to come from God. It's got to come from God. And we've got to have principles as a nation that makes us live that way. I need to practically challenge you tonight. It seems as though in society, if you want to participate in the bailout plan, You need to quit paying your mortgage. So it would seem like the expedient thing for all of us to do would be to quit paying our mortgage. Now, folks, I'm just like you. I'm grateful for any goodness that comes my way. But we cannot sell out on the principles of right and wrong to do it. I've got to be good for the obligations that I've made. If it requires me cutting back in some areas, then I'm going to have to do that. If it requires me doing things to increase my income, then I'm going to have to do that. But I'm going to have to be good for the obligations that I've made. I challenge the good people of Greater Cumberland Baptist Church. Let's not listen to the noise that's thrown our way. If you're just a bad steward, you'll get help. If you just quit paying your bills, you'll get some help. My children have got to understand. Their dad's word has to be good for something. And if I have said, I'm going to do this, even at great personal cost, I've got to be willing to do it. I don't want to be a doomsday preacher. I've heard of preachers who, and I've mentioned this before, some of them checking out other countries to move to. I was talking with somebody this week about that, and you know, I'm not saying that's the right thing to do, but I will tell you that's why we're in the United States. So I'm not going to get too upset at that preacher for doing that, because that's how we ended up here. The religious persecution, they said, we're going to go someplace where we can have religious liberty, and so they came to the United States. The religious persecution is going to come here. Now, you know, if the Lord wants me to stand and fight, I'm going to stand and fight. Even at great personal cost, we've got to be willing to do that. And we've got to pray. And we've got to work, by the way. Even at the lower local levels, we've got to work to make sure the right people are in government. And I would encourage you, you need to know who your elected politicians are. You need to teach your children to pray for those elected politicians. Who your mayor is. I'm not going to ask if you know. You know who your mayor in Hopkinsville is? Do you know who your councilman is? Do you know who your state representatives are? Do you know who your U.S. representatives are? Are they on a prayer list somewhere at your house? We have got to be a nation whose God is not money, whose God is not the union, whose God is not welfare, whose God is not some bailout plan, but whose God is the Lord. Okay, so what does that mean for us tonight? Let's set an example on how to be good citizens. Let's love our president. I talked to a good Christian who said, I'm having such a hard time praying for this president. And I reminded that person what kind of leaders they had in the Bible when Paul and others told them to pray for their leaders. Let's pray for our president. Let's honor our president. We've got to make sure we are doing right and we are setting a good example. And we've got to make sure we are lifting the Lord up high. So I ask you tonight, what are you trusting in? Am I trusting in that bailout? I'm trusting in the wrong thing. Am I trusting in that lottery check? What's the lottery this week? Brother Stangler, what's the lottery jackpot this week? You don't know? What? No. Brother Stanglin's not trusting in the lottery jackpot. He's trusting in the Lord. And the Lord will bless the Stanglin family for that. I promise you. I believe the Bible. What about you tonight? Young people, if I only had this money, how much money is enough money? Have you figured that out yet? Me neither. Don, you figured that out yet? Yeah, me neither. Brother Wilson, the Lord blessed you with a nice raise recently, didn't he? Now, do we know how much money is enough money? I mean, we do, don't we? But we don't, do we? You know, it's just a little bit more than what I'm making. Well, what if you got a 100% raise? Well, it's just a little bit more than what I'm making. Can I say, you deserve it, you military folks, you deserve it. You are well rewarded for all the effort and all the sacrifice that you make. Well rewarded. But how much money is enough? Really? That's why we have to trust the Lord. That's why if we're going to be successful as a nation, our God is going to have to be the Lord. Can I encourage you tonight? I just want to remind you, you know this already. You do. You know this. But I want to encourage you to remind your family that your house is going to work hard to do your part so that your nation is a nation whose God is the Lord. Let's pray.